turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 59, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, question and answers 120, 121, page 59. We'll read these responsively. Question 120. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, "Who art in heaven?" These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them first to Isaiah 55, beginning our reading at verse 6. It's found on page 782, Isaiah 55. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let us turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1. It's found on page 1303. We'll read the first three verses, and we'll pick up at verse 11. 1 John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, to pray to God, it's one of the greatest blessings we have. It's a blessing that only, as we said before, only true Christians enjoy. And in order to make the most of this blessing to God's glory and our own blessedness, our Lord Jesus instructed us how to pray. And we continue this evening our series through the Lord's Prayer. And as we do so now, we step into the prayer itself, the beginning of the prayer, from which I proclaim to you, begin your prayers calling upon your Heavenly Father. Begin your prayers calling upon your Heavenly Father. And first we want to consider this is a basic beginning, a basic beginning. Again, we mentioned that many people around us claim to pray. But listen to those prayers, and you'll hear a vast difference between how a believer prays and an unbeliever offers up something they call prayer, especially a mature believer. Now, the unbeliever has all kinds of different ideas about God, some of them perhaps taken from true religion, true Christianity, but some most likely taken from man's religion, some from the way that person was raised, and some maybe just, well, how they think. But as you listen to those prayers, something will strike you, something very basic to true prayer. There's no childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become their Father. The unbeliever does not pray in that way, and he cannot pray that way, because he's not a child of God. An unbeliever is not. Now, granted, every creature has God as Father in the sense that God created everyone. God created everything. God is the source of everything, even as a father is the source of a family. But because the first man, Adam, sinned, and because each human now is a sinner in Adam, no human can come to God claiming Him as Father based on creation. Sin has come in between. Sin has intervened. Sin has twisted, has broken man's relationship to God as sin twists every relationship. Right now, God's wrath is upon man because of sin. How can then one pray if he or she knows God is angry with them because of their sin, if they even admit that? They cannot truly pray. If we think God is angry with us. And so listen to how an unbeliever praise, and you'll find missing the realization and the reality that God has become that person's Father through Christ, because that reality's not there. And if an unbeliever hears a believer praying, addressing God intimately as Father, praying with trust, praying with awe, that's going to strike the unbeliever as odd. He doesn't get it. If he tries to mimic it, it won't work. It doesn't fit. It's not there. Yet that is what is basic to prayer. That is how you and I are to approach God in prayer. The way must be open to fellowship with God. And prayer is the most intimate way of fellowshipping with Him. Now, we are to praise God for His works of creation and providence. We are to praise God for His glory that the heavens so clearly, constantly declare. We are to remember His mighty works in the world around us, works that even the heathen benefit from. But there's something else, something more, something that is basic to our prayer. It's prayer of the true Christian, childlike awe and trust that God has become our Father in Christ. And so the Apostle John brings before us in 1 John 3. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. It's the same apostle who wrote John 3:16, the same Spirit who inspired that same apostle. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yet even before and after verse 1, some of which we read, John brings before us that it's because of Jesus that we are his children. God's only begotten Son has done what needed to be done so we could be adopted as God's children. That realization is there for us as believers. What stood between God and us was our sin, and the Son of God came in order to become the atoning sacrifice for our sin, to pay for our sin by his death on the cross. Why? So that we would become the righteousness of God in him. That's the kind of love the Father has given us. That is in our minds, in our hearts, as we approach God in prayer. Through Christ, we are children of God. Believer, that's what you are. Children, that's what you are in Christ. You're forgiven for Christ's sake. You're a child of the Most High God. Parents, raise your children. You can't treat your children as unbelievers and teach them to pray. Not rightly. They are God's children. And you teach them to pray, Father. You teach them to pray with that childlike awe and trust in Christ. Father. It's basic to our prayers. And if you're trying to raise your children with any other mindset, you're not teaching them to pray rightly. Our prayers flow from a grasp of God's love for us in Christ. Now, while we pray reverently and out of godly fear, we do not pray fearing. Perfect love casts out fear, and God's love toward us has been shown by the sending of his Son, Jesus, to rescue us. So then consider how you approach God in prayer, congregation. Remind yourself of the gospel, believer. How God has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ, that Jesus was raised so that you would be declared right with God. You are a child of God by God's grace in Christ. Now, children, how would you talk to a neighbor about something that's different than how you talk to your own father, isn't it? Your neighbor's not your father. The way you talk with a neighbor is entirely different than how you talk with your father. The attitude. You don't have to be told. I don't have to tell you the relationship's different. It is. You know it. And it changes all how you relate with him, with them, how you talk. How much more so with our relationship with God and how that comes up in prayer. But we need to be reminded of this, don't we? Time and time again. We live by faith, not sight. We can't see God. And when we pray to God, it is different than when we talk to our earthly fathers, because we can see our fathers. But as our faith is strengthened over the years, as we rely more and more on Jesus and live as a child of God, our prayers reflect that greater faith, that greater confidence, that greater awareness. We are children of God. The first epistle of John was written in part so that we as believers would grow in our assurance and our awareness and our application. Assurance, awareness, and application that God through Christ has become our Father. Believer, you're a child of God. I've said it a lot, but that's basic to prayer. Christ wants to kindle in us that basic awe and trust at the beginning. Heavenly Father, hold fast to Christ. Pray as a child of God. Before we go on, we should note that we live in a fallen world. And while God himself, he uses the word Father, we are to call him Father. And while many fathers are good fathers, good examples, there are some wicked ones, ones who are fathers. But even the best fathers fall short of our Heavenly Father. And we always need to focus on the gospel of Jesus, on God's word, because it clearly sets before us the perfect love and grace of our God, who has become our Father through Jesus. He's a perfect Father. Maybe your father was bad. Every father is not imperfect. Not our Heavenly Father. He's perfect. Fathers, men who desire to be a father someday, while it's profitable, it's good to look at earthly examples of good fathers, look first and foremost to your Heavenly Father as the example for how you should act as Father. The love, the grace, the wisdom, the tenderness, the discipline, the talking, the diligence. Right doctrine applies so well in our lives. Know more about Heavenly Father to act better as Father. And as you come to know more about your Heavenly Father, by God's grace, turn from where you're not being a faithful Father. By God's grace, change. Seek to change. Don't refuse to change simply by saying, well, that's not the way I am. But looking to God, cry out where you need forgiveness, where you need to be renewed, to be changed. Christ died to sin. He was raised to righteousness. Why? Not for himself, but so that we too would die to sin and live a new life. In the power of Christ's Spirit, believers can and do strive after that. So remember, believe, plead the blood and the Spirit of Christ, and by God's grace, do. The Lord places fathers not only responsible for their children's earthly needs, but also, fathers, you are a pointer to your children, pointer to our Heavenly Father. Strive through faith in Jesus and the power of the Spirit to live as a godly pointer. Your children have as their first and perhaps primary understanding of God's fatherhood, men, how you father. It's a high calling. We need God's grace. We need His Spirit. And it's having God as our Father. That's how we are to begin our prayers. Begin your prayers calling upon your Heavenly Father. That's a basic beginning. A basic beginning. But also, as we move to in our second point, it's a confident beginning. It's a confident beginning. So being a child of God, remembering and being aware that we are children of God, it gives us confidence in our praying. Now let's be clear here. This is not a confidence as the world often thinks of it. Pride, boasting, something in ourselves. It's a confidence that God loves us. A confidence that God hears our prayers. A confidence that God our Father will not refuse to give us what we ask in faith. God, through the Apostle John in verse 19, brings us out. Verse 19 and following. Now, John is primarily writing about having our heart assured that we're a child of God, but he goes on to relate it to our praying to God. And rightly so. Verse 19, John says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." Then we go on. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him." So think of a daughter who asks her father for something. She has every confidence the father's listening, the father hears, and the father will grant that request. Now, she doesn't know all the details. And maybe her father will say no, or not now, or how about this instead. But she trusts he will listen. And he will grant what is good in response to requests. That's the confidence we are to have in God. Think of sitting at a supper table. The food is out. It's out, setting out there. Everyone's sitting down. Prayer has been offered. One of the children asked to have something passed to him. He has every confidence his father will do it. He doesn't doubt. He's asking in faith. Now, if the son knows he's asking for something he shouldn't have during supper, or if he asks to do something he ought not to be doing during supper, well, then he's not asking in faith. And he expects his father to say no. The son knows his father will not grant that request because, hey, it's not appropriate at this time. But as the son lives according to the father's commands, is living in trust of his father's provision, he trusts his father will supply. If he asks his father to pass the meat, he trusts his father will pass it. Sons, if you ask, "Dad, may I go watch television right now?" Of course not. Because you ought not to. You're not asking according to commands. Prayer offered in faith, though, it's not vain. It's not redundant. It's offered in faith. Again, John writes of that. Verse 22 and following. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. You see, there's nothing there about asking for a bigger car, truck, bigger house. Nothing in there asking that our team win the game. You see where this is focused, according to His commandments. Now, John isn't saying God answers us based on our obedience, or as a just reward for our obedience. That's not what he's saying. Again, in chapter 1, we heard it this morning. He's already brought out before us that our obedience is imperfect. We have sins. It more aligns with praying to God so we can have what we need to do His commandments. And go back to the illustration of a family at the supper table. Similar to a child who asks her father for food during supper. That is, for her father to provide what the daughter needs as part of what the father wants the daughter to do. The father wants the daughter to eat, so she can have every confidence the father will pass that meat. So too, as we pray to God, we are to have every confidence the Lord will provide for our needs as we ask in faith. Ask in sin. Ask in unbelief. Ask, as James puts it, to consume it on our lusts. Of course not. There's no assurance. There ought not to be. That would be presumption. We ought to repent when we seek such. But ask in faith. Believer, you can have every confidence. And that's one reason why it's so important to grow in our knowledge of God and His Word, His will. As we know more about God, as we know more about what God wants of us, we're more confident in our praying for needs that fit with God's will for us. Again, think of an infant. An infant doesn't know what they're doing there. You know, you have to train the child. Okay, here's what we do when we sit down. Here's what we do. This is how we eat. And then, boy, a three-year-old then can ask and ask in faith, Dad, can you pass this? And boom, you get it. But it takes us spiritually all our life long, doesn't it? How weak we are. But God still is so gracious. Think even about salvation. We know God wants of us to confess our sins, to receive the righteousness of Christ. And so we confess our sins. We ask forgiveness. Believer, God grants it. No doubt. There ought not to be a doubt. God grants it for the sake of Jesus. But perhaps in other areas of life, maybe we aren't sure. How are we to live? What do I need to accomplish God's command to love Him, to love our neighbor? How do we do that? And so, just like a child might ask their father for something, there might be some doubt in her voice. Well, there's faith, but there's also uncertainty. Again, as we grow in knowledge and in faith with that knowledge, we pray more confidently. Not proudly, not presumptuously. A godly confidence. John uses that word, confidence, here. God hears and answers. As your pastor, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, are you praying in confidence, trusting that your Heavenly Father will not refuse to give you what you're asking Him? If you lack that confidence, why? Is there sin you're harboring? Is there a besetting sin that, yeah, you want all these other things, but that, no, that's off limits, God. Forget it then. You're not asking in confidence. Are you resisting changing who you are, what you do, even though you know you should? You know that in the power of the Spirit, you should change. Do you not know what God wants you to do? Are you not trusting in Jesus? Again, what is it? All of us are different. Do you need to be assured of God's love for you in Christ? Do you need to be pointed again to the gospel? Every child of God ought to have this confidence in prayer. When that confidence is lacking, it's a sign that something's not right here. If you lack that confidence, or if it's weak, ask an elder. Come to me. Let's talk about it. Begin your prayers calling upon your Heavenly Father. This is to be a confident beginning. Confident beginning. But that's not all. As we come to in our third point, it is also a reverent beginning, a reverent beginning. So we are to approach God as Father. That's basic. But that's not all. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Children, you know. He didn't just teach us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. By adding those words, who art in heaven, as the Catechism brings out, Jesus is teaching us, don't think of our Father's majesty, His heavenly majesty, as something earthly. And He's teaching us to expect everything for body and soul from God's almighty power. And we read of that in Isaiah, our reading there, God's greatness. And we need to have this balance out our speaking to and speaking of God as Father, Heavenly Father. Because our earthly fathers have limits. We know it. They know it, hopefully. Even apart from sin, fathers have limits. We're creatures. God has no limits. None. God has no limits. We read in Isaiah verse 8 there, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts." Now that's hard for us to grasp. It's easier for an adult to see down at a child's limitation than for a child to grasp an adult's thoughts and ways, a more profound, intricate. Children's nothing against you. It's just your parents have been around. They're wiser, they're older, they're more experienced. You know, they're more knowledgeable. It's easier to look down and see the difference, then look up and see the difference. And just as a child needs to be told by his mother that, "Well, honey, I know you don't understand. We're working this out. We've got this. Don't worry. Don't worry." As God's children, we need to be told by God, our Heavenly Father, He's so much greater. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts than our thoughts. So Jesus brings before us at the beginning of our prayers, as we make requests to God with thanksgiving, remember, we have a small, limited perspective on things, let alone we have complete ignorance about most things. We don't know what's going on in anyone else's heart. We don't know about the future. That's clear, isn't it? But God knows all this. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. His ways than our ways. God directs all things. He's a Father, yes, but He is also God. He's our Heavenly Father. And when we come to Him in prayer, we must always keep that in mind. So when we come in prayer, we are to have the intimacy of Father. We are to have great respect, even reverence. Jesus teaches us both. And so, people of God, are you praying with a deep reverence? Confessing, aware of God's heavenly majesty. Now, children, how you, during prayer, how you sit, how you stand, how you kneel, your posture, as it's called, we call that posture. It's a good sign, a good indicator of what you're thinking about the one you're praying to. If you're slouching in prayer, sitting back, just relaxing, your mind wandering, maybe you're moving back and forth, distracted, playing with your sibling. Maybe you're opening your eyes, looking around. What does that show? Let's be honest. It's showing you're not thinking much of God. You're not thinking much of being in the presence of your Heavenly Father. Now, children, when your parents talk to you, young people, you know, sometimes it might go like this, right? Eyes here. Let's focus, you know? So too, if you, children, if your father's talking to you and suddenly you turn your back, whoa, that says something bad, doesn't it? You see, posture matters. It shows we're listening, we're respecting. How much more than when we pray to God? Now, we can't see God with our earthly eyes. We're not saying that. But again, our posture, eyes, mind, words, those all reflect the reverence or irreverence we have for Him. So congregation, examine your prayers. Your words, your thoughts, your actions, your posture. And where there is not reverence, repent of that. Jesus taught us to call upon God as our heavenly Father, so we don't think of His heavenly majesty as something earthly, so that we would respect and revere Him. Related to this is the reverence we are to show God in what we do expect of Him with our prayers. When we pray, we should expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power, as the Catechism puts it. You know, God, through the prophet Isaiah, what did we read? Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God is able to do anything according to His holy will, all His holy will. He forgives sins, something mankind can't even begin to do. Certainly then, God can do all other things. What did Jesus say when a man, He was about to heal him, and He forgave sins, and He said to the Pharisees, what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? He said, well, that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, He said, I say to you, take up your bed and go. It's harder to forgive sins. God does that. He can do everything. When we pray, do we doubt God can answer? When you pray that God would change someone's heart, maybe a child has begun to stray, live in sin. Maybe a mother who for years has spoken angrily, or our own hearts, sinful desires, besetting sins. When we hear someone say, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way she is, and then not pray for that person, or pray not expecting change, that's irreverent to God. We're diminishing His heavenly majesty. He is our heavenly Father, and He is able to do exceedingly more than we ask or even imagine. He provided atonement for our sins. He raised Jesus from the dead. He will raise our bodies from the grave. He will renew the entire cosmos. He sends His Spirit into our hearts now to give us new birth, and then to renew us until the day we die. God is able to do all that. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, is able to do all that. And He does it. Pray to Him expecting everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Now what you and I think and what we pray might not be what God has in mind. What do we read in Isaiah? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But pray expecting Him to answer powerfully according to His thoughts, according to His ways, which is always for His glory and the good of His children. Now, the world, you pray that way, you talk that way, and the world will say, well, that's foolish. They say, in that understanding, your God can't lose. For, well, if there's change according to what you prayed, well, God gets the credit. And if there's no change, well, then you say God had other plans. Well, they're right about one thing. God can't lose. He's God. The question is, will you trust Him? Will you honor Him? Will you entrust yourself to Him? That's the question. In the world, the unbelieving world doesn't. The world refuses to entrust itself to God, to bend the knee. And so it thinks this type of prayer, true prayer, ultimately it's foolish. They might say, you've got something I don't. Maybe the Lord will open their hearts to that, maybe. Other times they'll say, well, that's fine for you. I tried it. Didn't work for me. They really haven't tried it. It's not foolish, brothers and sisters. It's living by faith and not by sight. And this faith is not a blind faith. It's faith based upon the Word of God. The reality of the living God, who in Christ has shown that He loves us. He sent Him to suffer and die for our sins, shown He's powerful. He atoned for our sins. He conquered death by His resurrection. See throughout the Word of God, but especially in the good news of Jesus, God's power, God's love to those who believe. And by God's grace, God's power, trust Him and pray. Pray with reverence. Pray with confidence. Begin your prayers calling upon our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. We could just sit and meditate on that. What a blessing to bask in your goodness, your grace, your abundance, your power. To come away from all that discourages, distracts, tempts. Even just to call out, Heavenly Father, Father who art in heaven, you are all glorious. You delight to answer our prayers. You delight to bless us. Thank you, Lord, we can call upon you. Thank you that you listen. Thank you that you want us to have confidence as we pray. Lord, grant us that more and more. In Jesus' name,